Lord, may the words from my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be satisfactory unto you this day. Amen. So where is your God, and what has he done for you lately? That's a question that has been asked of us, and which we at times have asked ourselves over the past 10 years. Don't deny it. Our faith has been tested. So as we near the end of this ordeal, I think it's only appropriate that we finally answer that great question, which has been on the minds of and hearts and crossed many cynical lips. Where is or was our God? And what was he doing for all of these years that we have been sweating it out from one challenge to another, with seemingly no right answers in sight at times? We spent a lot of time deliberating and money putting patches on patches for no apparent avail. We lost members along the way. We were ridiculed and discounted. Unscrupulous people tried to take advantage of us. There were times when we felt very much alone in our trials. And yet, on Tuesday of this week, on the morning show on Checks, Eric Hansen, the heritage person at City Hall, commenting on the removal of the steeple this past week, said that St. Paul's was a classic example of how to do it right. That we had done everything we could, had had every study possible done, and had explored every avenue to sustain the viability of the old church building. But in the end, it proved to not be savable. And so we sold it off to someone else who might be able to do something with it. But in the end, this person had come to the same conclusion, and it was not savable after all. You know, that's quite a tribute to us. We should bask in that comment and savor the praise. Or should we? Should we take the credit? Or was it God, working in the thick of it all the time? Should we get down on our knees instead and say a prayer of thanksgiving for a Father who loves us so much that he was there all along, guiding our choices, presenting opportunities, closing some doors in order to keep us on the path? Let's see. To get a firm handle on it, we have to go back to the very beginning of creation and the metaphor of the Garden of Eden. In chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis, we read, "So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, and said, 'Have many children, so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control.'" And reading on in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, he told them, "You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree that gives knowledge of what is right and wrong." This was the introduction to man of choice between right and wrong. Well, we know what happened next. Man was enticed into disobeying God's only restriction and was cast out of Eden. However, what our ancestor brought with him was the faculty of free will, and we have inherited it. He brought a lot more with him as a species. The mechanics of reproduction included that a male provides half of the genes and the female provides the other half of the genes, which make up a complete chromosome chain that forms in a fertilized egg and which begins to divide and become a human embryo. This is a process that has been there from the very beginning, but it is still the miracle of creation. And I believe God is there every time. God is the creator. God puts in motion the beginning of all life. However, the creator loves variety, as evidenced by the abundance of choices in his creation. God delights in variety, which is why mutations exist. The randomness of creation is a sign that God has a hand in it. Every creation is holy. Every creation was begun with love from the Creator. In our hymn before the sermon, we sang the paraphrased words of the 139th Psalm. And David had written, "You are before me, Lord. You are behind. And over me you have spread out your hands." David is acknowledging that God is omnipresent and was in the beginning and will be in the end of David's life. He goes on to admit that he doesn't exactly know how it all works, but he is content in the knowledge that it does. And so should we be. We should be content in the knowledge that today we still have a Creator who is watching over us with outstretched arms. And it is okay if it is too high a thought to grasp or understand in its complexity. In our responsive reading today, in another psalm, Psalm 33, we read, "From where he rules, he looks down on earth, on all the people who live. He forms all their thoughts and knows everything they do. And further, the Lord watches over those who obey him, those who trust in his constant love." And it ends with, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our protector and our help." This was our path. This was our way forward for the past 10 years. And God was faithful to his word uttered so long ago at the beginning of creation. If you ever want for vindication of being a Christian and loving the Lord, you, the children of St. Paul's, have had a direct experience with God. David wasn't the only prophet of the Old Testament to sense God's ever-abiding presence. In our scripture passage from Jeremiah, it opens with, "I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future you hope for." This is unfolding for us now. We are living this. Don't you feel it? If you have any doubt, just refer to our passage read from the letter from James, which says, "Happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love him." How have we demonstrated the love that we have for God over the past 10 years? We have been a church doing God's work on earth. We have fed the hungry, clothed the poor and homeless, taken in the orphans in Jacmel by supporting their upkeep, welcomed strangers into our midst with the Syrian refugees, and we have been a beacon of light and love in our community with such events as the staging of Bethlehem Live, the hosting of the African Children's Choir, the community mass choirs at Christmas, and there are many other things that we have done. Almost too many to mention. We have hit above our weight as a church, and it has made a difference in our community and in the world. This year, Starting at our retreat in September, we adopted a new mission statement and vision statement. We also acknowledged that God used the occasion of the sale of the church building at 120 Murray Street, which has been our home for 159 years, to collect an extra $150,000 in the sale proceeds to use in mission and outreach work. That work has begun. We have funded Second Wave Ministries for their work in Haiti, and we have pledged money to build two rural church schools in the eastern hills of Haiti. And we have provided money for a borehole for an orphanage, for the orphanage in Jacmel. And that's just the beginning. Yet, there are some who don't understand that this was a gift from God meant for us to administer. It was not our money. As time goes on, we pray that their unbelief will be healed and that they can return to join in the good work of the Lord. Miracles continue to happen. God has called us to the Mount to be anchor tenants in a repurposed usage of space from which the Sisters of St. Joseph for decades sent forth young women into the field as missionaries. Let the irony of this move to this location not be lost on you. God is at work. Great things are in store for us from this location. Be prepared. I have said it many times over the past few years. I have sensed that God is reshaping the church in North America and in Western Europe, sweeping away the decay and rot which has settled in, both from a material and a spiritual perspective. What will emerge is still up in the air, but God knows where we are going. Trust in Him. Listen to what it says in a continuation of James chapter 1 in verse 27. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Are we on the right track? I think so. I think we have answered the question of what God has done for us lately, but it still leaves the question of where is God? The easy answer is either God is everywhere, or God is omnipresent, or God is in heaven and watches over us from there, as we read in Psalm 33. But I think God is much more intimately involved with us than either of these explanations. I referred to the miracle of creation with the coming together of gene strings to make up a chromosome in the embryo. But it goes much deeper than that. God is not only intimately involved in the miracle of cell creation at the start of life, He is also involved in the miracle of stem cells all of a sudden mutating into a heart cell, or a liver cell, or a skin cell, or any other of the thousands of specialized cells which are needed to complete a new being. We are talking about animal species, including mankind here, but we are also referring to plants, insects, molds, fungi, and any other life form. Each goes through its own creation story. Expand it to the universe and look at supernovas and nebulae. These are the birthplaces of galaxies and stars, quarks, photons, neutrons, black holes, and virtually anything that we have ever identified as once having life. God creates life. God is present at the very moment of change and at the point of creation. That covers the material or the physiological, but that leaves the spiritual or psychological. How does God show up there? Mankind suffers from four main fears. The fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule, and the fear of humiliation. These all stem from the root fear of being alone. We are born with these fears. The other fears, like falling or tight spaces or crowds or public speaking or even of dying, all can be traced to these main fears. We instinctively have a clear fear of being separated from our Creator. And ultimately, this leads to our fear of being alone. In Maslow's hierarchy of needs, we emotionally slide along a scale which starts with survival on the bottom, then security, then social, then esteem, and finally we reach the pinnacle of needs of self-actualization. Many religions see the need of self-actualization as the need to aspire to the level of enlightenment which Jesus had. Jesus had no fear at all, because he often expressed he had his Father in heaven watching over him, and he knew with certainty his past, his present, and his future. No mortal man can say that. Hence, we, driven by our fears, slide up and down Maslow's scale as we go through life, making our decisions from the perspective of where we are on this scale at any time. However, like Jesus, we can become aware of God through the action of the Holy Spirit within, always being there at the moment of decision, in the gap between contemplation and choice. Being there that we know the options which will lead to right and wrong choices. That still, small voice within, which speaks to all of us at the moment of choice. The choice still remains ours to make, because we are endowed with free will. But God is there to make sure we know the full spectrum of options. In the gap. When we pray or meditate, we invoke within ourselves the awareness of the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, waiting at the point of choice, at the moment of change, to bestow His grace and remind us that we are loved and can be loved at the moment of choice. God has been ever present with us throughout the last 10 years in this capacity. We have opened our minds and hearts to His presence and sought His grace at every turn. He has been there for us and is with us still. His guiding hand and unfailing love have brought us to this next step in our journey. Thank you, God. Amen.